Just the other day I heard the Lord say, "Son, you've got to take another step of faith and trust me to carry you through the storm."
But when the storm started getting rough, well, I thought the Lord wasn't strong enough, so I started doing things on my own. Then He said, "Take another lap around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson, till you stop your whining and you quit your rebelling, till you learn to stand in your day of testing by trusting and obeying the Lord, by trusting."
Thank you, ladies. I love songs that take a biblical principle and uses it to remind us of lessons that we need to learn. Israel wandered in the wilderness around Mount Zion for 40 years. How many circles have you made in your lifetime because you didn't listen and obey the Lord? It's good, ladies. Thank you. Open your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I want to speak tonight on the subject, an example of an obedient and submissive Christian. An example of an obedient and submissive Christian. By the way, could anybody characterize you as an obedient, submissive Christian? Are you a better runner around Mount Zion? Begin to read with me in verse number 26, and we'll read through verse 40. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace." I didn't know your name was in the Bible. "Queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Esaias," or Isaiah, "the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said," and by the way, if you've got one of the new Bibles, verse 37 and 38 are missing. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, if they wanted to leave that out, I wonder what spirit directed them to leave that out. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And we'll leave off reading there, and I want to use as our example of an obedient and submissive Christian, the man Peter. You say, but wait a minute. He was a deacon and he was an evangelist. And so, yes, that's what he became. But may I remind you, before he became a deacon and before he became an evangelist and before he was mighty used of God, he was just a good Christian in the local church, and he stood out in his time. The recorded testimony of Philip begins when he was a Christian layman in the church at Jerusalem. We don't know how long he had been saved at this time. Looking at a chronological Bible, they estimate that when he was a deacon, it was about 2 years. He had been saved around 2 years. When he went to Samaria to preach, it was about 4 to 5 years. But the one thing we do know, that he had really grown spiritually after he got saved. Perhaps he was one of those saved on the day of Pentecost. We don't know for sure. But we know this. If it was on the day of Pentecost, from the time he was chosen as a deacon, it was only about 2 years. And from the time he went to Samaria and preached that meeting that turned into a great revival meeting, it was about 5 years from the time he got saved. Now, he, as a Christian, did not just sit. He grew. He gained respect. He developed a testimony and a great reputation in the church. And I want to point out to you tonight some examples of the progress of his spiritual growth, and then spend a little time on the last point. Father, thank you for our dear people. As I was working on this sermon today, I began to think of some of our own people here at Trinity that have progressed in a very similar way. And God, I pray that you'll continue to raise up men and women who will trust you as Savior and grow spiritually. God forbid that we never get out of spiritual adolescence. Help us to mature to the place where we can serve, where we can be trusted, where you can use us and set us aside for your will. Help us to grow to the place where we are submissive to your will and obedient to your word. Now, Lord Jesus, we love you, and we thank you in advance for what you shall do tonight in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. In God's Word, we see the progress of spiritual growth in Philip's life. The first thing I see is Philip as a Christian. In Acts chapter 6, and I want you to turn back there, Acts chapter 6, verse 3 and verse number 5, we see a little about his spiritual growth. It says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. He's talking about a problem that arose in the church at Jerusalem where those of Greek descent who were widows and had orphans felt they were, the Jewish apostles were not taking care of them as they ought to be taken care of. And they said, we feel like we're neglected, so God laid on the hearts of the apostles that they choose out six good men in the church at Jerusalem to put over the business of bringing peace to that troubled area of the church and caring for the widows and the orphans. And verse number 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, the business of caring for the troubled area in the church. Now, I want you to notice they were looking for laymen. They were not calling out preachers. They were not choosing apostles. These were laymen in the church, laymen who started at salvation and have grown to the place where they had an honest report. They were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom and had a testimony in that church. And look at verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Porcherus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These seven men that were chosen all had Greek names. So they were very wise, choosing out people that had Greek descent or Greek connections to care for the troubled area of the church, which was Greek widows and orphans. So they chose these out. And the point I want to make tonight is that here Philip was just a Christian. He wasn't on staff. He hadn't surrendered to preach the gospel. He is just a layman in the church. He had grown from the place where he accepted Christ as his Savior until he was known as a man full of faith and wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost. And people had confidence in him. Now let me stop right here and say to you that what you ought to be striving for in your Christian life is to become a good Christian. Being saved is not enough. God wants you to be a good Christian. He wants you to have a good testimony. He wants you to be full of faith. And you're not going to be full of faith without being familiar with the Word of God. And He wants you also, my dear friend, to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, he had spent some time with God. He had spent some time under the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. And now then, there was a need, and this Christian had grown to the place where he was chosen. So Philip the Christian. Secondly, I want you to notice Philip and his home life. You say, what kind of a home? Where do we get that? How do you know what kind of a home he had? Well, he had a home that Paul liked to stay in. He had a home that Paul liked to visit. See, the spirit of Philip's home and family were akin to the spirit of the Apostle Paul. He felt at home there. He didn't have to go there and feel backslidden being in his home. You say, where do you get this? Turn over to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. And we're going to read two verses. Verse number 8 and 9, the Bible says, the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Isn't that amazing? Which was one of the seven, and we abode with him. So we know which Philip this was. This wasn't the apostle. This was the layman chosen in Acts chapter 6 to be one of the first deacons to bring peace to a troubled area of the church, which the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we abode with him. Look at verse 9. And the same man had four daughters, virgins. They were pure. They had not been defiled by the world. They were not sleeping around. They had not taken up with some old guy and living with him. They were virgins. They were pure. They were unmarried young women, but they had character. They had morality. And they had belief in the Word of God, because the Bible says, which did prophesy. Now that word prophesy there in reference to those girls did not mean they were prophets necessarily like Isaiah or Jeremiah. It meant simply they told the gospel story. They proclaimed the Word of God. It's like our ladies that go out soul winning, telling people about Jesus Christ. These four ladies were soul winners. They were witnesses. They proclaimed the gospel. So here in these two verses, we see something about Philip the Christian, and now Philip and his home life. He had a home. He had a family. He had four daughters. They were moral. They were pure. And they were witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells me something about his home life, about his testimony at home. His testimony was just not right at church. It was right at home. When your testimony is okay at church and it's not right at home, you don't produce kids that love God. When your testimony is not right at home, they see the hypocrisy and they head to the world. Here was a man that had a good testimony as a Christian. And here was a man that built a good home and raised good girls. Thirdly, I noticed Philip the deacon. Philip the deacon. Some of the greatest Christians I've ever known have become deacons. By the way, deacon, serving as a deacon in the church, is a good step toward full-time ministry. I mean, Philip from there became an evangelist. I served as a deacon. And it was while serving as a deacon, God spoke to my heart and called me to preach and to pastor. It's not uncommon for young men to progress in their Christian growth. And the way we grow is we don't start out after we're saved up here. We start out down here in the baby bed as spiritual babies, needing milk. And as we put ourselves in the place where we can nurse, we can be strengthened by the milk of the Word, and we grow spiritually just like a baby grows physically. And before you know it, that little old baby's got a tooth here and he's wanting meat. He wants a chicken nugget. He wants a happy meal. So he begins to grow, and as he eats stronger food, he gets stronger and develops muscles and grows in stature, and his little mind starts to develop, and he begins to talk, and before you know it, he can say his ABCs and his 1, 2, 3s. Austin, have you got past 3 yet? Okay. So our Christian life, it is no accident I'm using this. This is the divine example God puts in the Word of God. He calls us babes in Christ. He tells us to grow up spiritually and grow into maturity. And this is what Philip did, and he grew to the place where he was chosen by the church. Now I want you to notice, the deacons were chosen by the church and presented to the apostles for their approval. Then they were set aside and served. They brought peace to the troubled church. By the way, Any good deacon ought to be three things, four things. He ought to be, first of all, a good Christian. You don't choose a man to become a Christian and hope. Choose a man to become a deacon and hope that he becomes a man of faith and a man filled with the Holy Spirit. If they're not that in their Christian life, they should never be chosen to be a deacon. You never choose people and hope they turn out. You choose people that's already turned out and put them in the place of responsibility. Such was the case of Philip. He was chosen and given a new responsibility, and he met it. God blessed him. And he grew and he developed. He was first of all a good Christian. Secondly, he was a peacemaker. The very office of deacon was established because there was trouble in the church. And the office of deacon was to help bring peace to that troubled area of the church. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the testimony of deacons causing the trouble, dividing the church, splitting the church, running a preacher off because they didn't like him. Upset because they didn't have control of all the funds. It's not the job of a deacon. The job is, a deacon's not a troublemaker, he's a peacemaker. And if the church does not, if the church is in trouble because of you as a deacon, you're out of place. You're out of place. So he's a good Christian, first of all. Secondly, he's a peacemaker. Thirdly, he's a servant. A servant. I've had deacons get upset with me because I've used this term, but Jesus said, if you're not willing to minister, you think you're better than Jesus because he came as a suffering servant. By the way, there's no higher position in the church than that of a servant. That's the reason the preacher is called a minister, not a Lord. We're servants. If we're not to humble ourselves to the work at hand, we have no place of response. We ought not have the privilege of serving. So he was a deacon. So, good Christian, a peacemaker, a servant, and the third thing he was a soul winner. Every deacon ought to be a soul winner. I believe he was one of these in Acts chapter 2 after Pentecost that was going house to house and people were being added to the day, such as should be saved. I believe Philip was one of those bringing them in. He's already reaching people. When God said, Philip, I want you to go down to Gaza, he didn't say, now, I'm going to have to pull you over here to the side and spend a couple of weeks giving you a soul winning seminar. No, he already knew how to do it. And God already knew he was doing it. And God said, I've got a special place for you to go and a special person that I want you to talk to. So, deacon ought to be a good Christian. He ought to be a peacemaker. He ought to be a servant. And he ought to be a soul winner. The business talked about here is not the business of the church. You know who is the authority, the final authority on all matters of business in the church? The church. The church. Why do you think we bring the budget to you? You're giving us authority in that budget to operate within these boundaries throughout the year. The church. So I'm simply wanting you to see the progression in the growth of Philip. First of all, a good Christian. Secondly, he worked and built a good home and raised good kids. Thirdly, he grew to the place where the church put confidence in him out of all the people in the church. They chose him as one of seven to serve as a deacon. And then fourthly, we see Philip the evangelist. Philip the evangelist. Notice the growth. Good Christian. Good home. Good deacon. Now God says, man, if I can trust you with the Christian testimony, and I can trust you with raising kids that are my heritage, and if I can trust you to bring peace to a troubled area of the church, I've got a bigger job for you now. So he sends him up to Samaria. Now, he left Jerusalem because of the great persecution. He was one of those that was scattered abroad, and he went into Samaria, but he didn't run to Samaria hiding. He went to Samaria preaching, proclaiming the Word of God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4 through 8, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the Word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city because of the preaching of Philip the evangelist. A soul winner. An evangelist. Started out as a good Christian. I say to every one of our preacher boys several times a year and several times in chapel, the most important thing to major on if you want to be a good preacher, major on being a good Christian. You can never be a great preacher if you're not a good Christian. You're never going to get your prayers answered. If you're not a good Christian, you're not going to pray. If you're not a good Christian, you're not going to spend time in the Word of God. If you're not a good Christian, you're not going to care about people. If you're not a good Christian, you're not going to be concerned about the will of God. If you're not a good Christian, you're going to be more interested in being accepted in the world than walking in the will of God. So, the progression of Philip's life. Now then, while he is in Samaria, having been faithful as a good Christian, faithful in his home life and family life, faithful as a deacon, faithful as an evangelist in times of great persecution, God comes down to him and says, no, Philip, I've got another job for you to do. I want you to leave this great revival where multitudes are getting saved. And I want you to go down to the desert. And there's one old boy from Ethiopia. He's a eunuch. He's in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. And he's been to Jerusalem. He's searching. I've been working on him. And he says he's going to be coming back from Jerusalem, going to Ethiopia. And if you'll go right now, you can get out there in the desert at the right time, and you can come in contact with his chariot. And I want you to preach to him. I want you to win him to Christ. Now, had Philip been some of you, you'd have argued with God. God, man, look at the thousands hearing me preach up here in Samaria. Look at all the great job, the great work I'm doing. I can't come down. I can't go down and preach to one black man that don't understand. No, Philip never argued with God. He just obeyed God and was submissive to God. Went down there and won that black man. Got him saved. Baptized. Now, what was so important about him? It was not just important that he was a man or a black man. What was important was he was going to a country without the gospel. And God wanted him saved so he could go back to Ethiopia and tell everybody around him. He had great influence. He was a part of the queen's cabinet. He was in charge of the treasury. He wanted him to be his witness there in Ethiopia and tell everybody around him in his circles about Jesus. And you listen to me. Until we grow to that place that we are submissive to God and obedient to God, we're going to miss some of the greatest blessings. We try to judge the work by how big it is or how many numbers. We don't even consider, Lord, what is your will? Listen to me, what I'm about to say. The greatest influence on America in my day was not churches running 1,000 or 5,000. It was churches running anywhere from 50 to 150 all over America that preached the Word of God. Every community had a Baptist church in it that preached the Word of God. And lives were influenced. America believed. I remember in our community when we had heard of them, but we have never seen a Catholic. And one day we got word that a Catholic man moved into a farm in our community. And for about a month, there was a row of cars going by his house real slow, trying to see what he looked like. I'm telling you. And today, the backbone of America is not the churches that are running 2 and 3 and 4,000 or 5,000. It's not the mega churches, but it's the faithful churches that are preaching the Word of God in cities and towns and communities. They may not run 100 or 500. They may not run 250, but they're getting their community saved, and they're having an impact, and preachers are being called, and lives are being changed. We've got to learn to quit judging everything by how big we think it is and how good we think it is. We need to start judging things on the basis of the will of God. And if this is the will of God, then we need to learn to obey and submit to the will of God. This is what Philip did. Philip was faced with a decision. What am I going to do? I can stay here in Samaria, and man, are we having a revival? People are coming. People are getting saved. Or I can obey God and leave here and go down to the desert and witness to one man and get him saved. But let me tell you something. Only eternity will reveal the eternal results of Philip's submission and obedience in going down to win that one person. Now, I've said all that tonight to say to you, God does not want us to stay where we were 6 months after we got saved. He wants us to grow and mature. He wants us to develop in our Christian life. And by the way, what is God trusting you with now at this stage in your life that He didn't trust you with when you was a year old in the Lord? You ought to be further along in serving God and trusting. Your faith giving, your faith servants, your faith obedience ought to be much greater now than it was 6 months after you got saved. But what I'm seeing too often is there's no progression in too many of Christian lives. We get saved, and we sit down, and there we sit. And we never grow beyond where we got saved and baptized. God intended for every one of us to grow to the place where we could be trusted with ministry. Every one of us. Now let me ask you, what's your ministry? What's your ministry? You've been saved 5 years? Old Philip grew from a baby Christian to an evangelist in 5 years. Where's your growth? What are you doing? You say, well, I just don't have the intelligence. It's not intelligence we need. It's obedience and submission to the will of God. I promise you, there's more Sunday school teachers sitting in our church than are teaching classes. There are more bus workers in our church than are working the buses. There are more bus drivers in our church than are willing to become a bus driver for the Lord in their church. There are more soul winners in our church than are going soul winning. Where are you in your growth? If you're not continuing to grow and being submissive and obedient, then you know what you're doing? You're rebelling. You're fighting against God. Because it is the will of God that you not become a carnal Christian or you not stay a baby Christian, but you grow and mature until you are a full-grown, mature Christian that has a good testimony, you're trustworthy, you're faithful, you're submissive, and you're obedient to the Word of God and the will of God. Well, that's my introduction. I'll preach the rest of this on Sunday night. Father, we thank you for the examples of Scripture, for the examples